The first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 27, the 27th verse. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, healths, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I should like tonight and tomorrow night, if the Lord will, and as the Lord might help, to direct your attention to truth contained in this remarkable chapter, truth that is both basic and practical. Let me first of all acquaint you with the teaching of the Apostle in this most remarkable chapter. In verses 1 to 3, the Apostle is establishing that we now live in the day of the Holy Spirit. That this is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. Why, he says this, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Let me just mention in the passing, the day in which we now live is the day of the Holy Spirit. When Christ went back to heaven, he sent down the Comforter. And the Spirit is in the church today and in the world, for this is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. When this day is over, there shall be the day of Christ, or if he will, the day of the Lord, his coming kingdom, and events leading up to it, are spoken of in the Word of God as the day of Christ. Christ. They be of the Lord. Comprehending particularly his future reign in glory for 1,000 years. When Christ shall assert himself as Lord in this world. That day is yet to be the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Then the eternal state that follows the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of eternity, when time shall be no more, is spoken of by Peter as the day of God. Described for us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when God shall be all in all. And these are important matters to remember. This is the day of the Holy Spirit. The coming kingdom shall be the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. The day of Christ relates to its heavenly character. The day of the Lord relates to its earthly character, but it's that coming kingdom. And the day of eternity, when time shall be no more, will be the day of God. Well, we shall go back to that section later, verses 1 to 3, and observe how the apostle is emphasizing that this is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 4 to 11, the apostle takes up the subject of gift. And this section is divided into two subsections. In verses 4 to 6, we have gifts in relation to the Godhead. Gifts in their Godward aspect. Whereas in verses 7 to 11, we have gifts manward, or gifts in their saintward aspect. Now let me explain what I mean. Verses 4 to 6, gifts in relation to the Godhead. Verse 4, gifts in relation to the Spirit. Verse 5, gifts in relation to the Lord. And verse 6, gifts in relation to God. Notice what the apostle says in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and worketh all in all. And we shall want to understand what Paul intends us to appreciate by gifts in relation to the Godhead. Then in verses 7 to 11, with gifts saintward. Notice how this section commences. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That last expression should read like this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Not just to profit with all, but for the profit of others. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Gifts in the sacred aspect exercised for the profit of all. Then in verses 12 to 13, we have a most important section where attention is directed to truth that is basic in its character. We notice that in this section, the apostle speaks in verse 12 of the Christ. In verse 13, he speaks of the one body, and he speaks of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Christ, the one body, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You notice I've inserted, and rightly so, the definite article before the name Christ in verse 12. For the apostle is saying, so also is the Christ. And you say, what do you mean by the Christ? Well, when the apostle here speaks of the Christ, he's not thinking of Christ personally. He's thinking of Christ mystically. And you say, well, what do you mean by Christ mystically? Well, just this. Christ, the exalted head in heaven, united indivisibly to the church, his body. viewed by God as one and designated the Christ. That's the Christ mystical man. Christ the head in heaven, united indivisibly to the church's body and viewed as one and designated the Christ. Then in the next verse, the apostle tells us how the Christ was brought into existence. And now he speaks of the one body. And he speaks of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, or as we shall say, for in one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body. And here is how the Christ was brought into existence. By the baptism in the Spirit. Bring about that one body, the church, as the body of Christ. And we could spend a few meetings considering those verses, but that we will not be able to do. Then, in verses 14 to 26, the apostle introduces the analogy of the human body. We didn't take time to read that section. We shall read it when we consider it in detail, perhaps, tomorrow evening. The analogy of the human body. And the apostle selects certain members of the human body against the background of his teaching in the epistle to the Corinthians. He speaks of the ears and of the eyes, of the hands and the feet. He speaks of comely members, honourable members, uncomely parts, less honourable members. And these aren't just taken at random. These are selected by Paul from the human body against the background of what he's trying to tell the saints at Corinth. The analogy of the human body from verse 14 to 26. Then in verse 27, we have the apostle's application of the analogy. And what does he say? Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Thus he applies the analogy to the church at Corinth. And this is what he says, now ye are, the idea is collectively, as a church at Corinth, body of Christ, and individually, you are members of that body. Members of that body individually. Collectively, body of Christ. Individually, members of that body. And when we come to consider that verse, we shall observe that the definite article employed in our authorized version ought really not to be there. For the apostle does not say, ye are the body of Christ. For the church of Corinth was not the body of Christ. If a local church was the body of Christ, that would make Christ to be the head of many bodies. But what the apostle says is this, ye are body of Christ. Now perhaps I should explain what that means for the benefit of those who might not be able to be with us tomorrow evening. I take an orange. The whole orange is the orange. I divide the orange into sections. Each section is not the orange, but each section is orange. Thus we have in verse 13, the body of Christ, one body, embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 27 we have the local church as body of Christ. And I would say the only living expression on the earth of the universal church is a local church as body of Christ. Not the body of Christ, but body of Christ. And we shall want to learn more of what that means, perhaps tomorrow evening. Then in verses 28 to 30, we have gifts set in order in the assembly. Notice the language of Paul. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, then, and so on. And here we've gift mentioned in order of importance. That's the order here. First, secondly, thirdly. These are gifts in order of importance. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. And thirdly, teachers. Now there is an outline of what this chapter contains and what we intend to develop as we consider the chapter section by section. Now first of all we want to consider verses 1 to 3 where the apostle is establishing that this is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in verse 1 that the word gifts is in italics. And what the apostle says is this, now concerning spiritual or spirituals. And it's necessary to observe that. For in this chapter, the apostle is speaking of much more than gifts. He's speaking of those things that relate to the Holy Spirit. And as the chapter commences, now concerning spirituals. In verse 3, he speaks of a confession by the Spirit. Verse 4, he speaks of a distribution by the Spirit. Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit, and so on. He's going to speak of those things that pertain to the Spirit of God. But I want us to observe that in verses 2 and 3, the apostle seems to have very much in his mind the threefold division of the world by God. And what is that threefold division? You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle says, giving none offense unto Jew, Gentile, or church of God. There is that interesting threefold division. Jew, Gentile, church of God. He explains that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That's the Jew, eating of the sacrifices, a partaker of Israel's altar. Then he says, ye cannot be a partaker of the table of demons. That's the Gentile. And the Lord's table, that's the church, or they will Christianity. And Paul has this very much in his mind in these opening verses. Notice what he says in verse 2. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. What is the apostle telling these Corinthians? He's reminding them of what they were in their unconverted days. They belonged to the family of the Gentiles. And there ought to be a little word inserted in this verse. It's that little word, when. And thus the apostle says, really in verse 2, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now said the apostle, in your unconverted days, you belonged to the family of the Gentiles. And this is what characterized you in your unconverted days. You were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as they were led. And what the apostle is saying is just this. When you belong to the family of the Gentiles, you were carried away. As a dog would carry its prey, for that's the significance, unto dumb idols, even as you were led. In your unconverted days, by unseen demonic forces, you were carried away to dumb idols, even as you were led. But have you ever thought of this? Why does the apostle speak of these idols as being dumb? Why does he select this description unto dumb idols? No doubt, Paul has in mind the language of Psalm 115, For the psalmist says this, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. And the apostle doesn't mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that those idols to which they were carried by demonic forces had eyes, but they couldn't see. Ears, but they couldn't hear. Feet, but they couldn't walk. He just selects this. They were dumb. They had mouths, but they could not speak. I wonder why Paul selects that. My dear brethren, it's against the background of the teaching that's going to follow. He's showing to these Corinthians that they had proved themselves to be, as is almost invariably the case, men of extremes. In their unconverted days, they were quite content to be carried away to idols that could not speak. Idols that were dumb. But now they'd come to the living God. A God who not only could speak, but who could impart to men the gift of speaking in a tongue. And we're carrying this to an undue extreme. Why, he says, in your unconverted days, you were quite satisfied with dumb idols. Idols that could not speak. Now you've taken this to a terrible extreme, the ability to speak in a tongue. It has always amazed me how that those who would seek to perpetuate in our day the sign gift of speaking a tongue turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. For it becomes very clear that in these chapters the apostle is endeavouring to wean the saints of Corinth away from speaking in a tongue. Now I might say more of this on another evening. But notice how Paul deals with the matter in chapter 12. First of all, he reminds them of their unconverted days. Dumb idols satisfied them. Then we notice that in this chapter, we have gifts brought before us on two occasions. First of all, we have them from verse 8 to verse 10. Then we have them in verse 28. Two lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now why do I direct your attention to these two lists in chapter 12? For the simple reason, you will notice that in both of these lists, the apostle puts last what they were putting first. What does he put last in the list from verses 8 to 10? Notice verse 10. At the bottom of the list, to another kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Last on the list. Then verse 28, where gift is enumerated in order of importance. First, secondarily, and it puts last, diversities of tongues. Thus, even in order of importance, the apostle mentions that here was the gift that in fact in importance ranked amongst the last. Then we've already referred to the analogy of the human body. Have you noticed this? That though the apostle speaks of the ear and the eye and the hand and the foot, uncomely parts and so on, he doesn't mention once the tongue. One would have thought he'd have spoken about the tongue. But no, he doesn't mention in the analogy of the human body that member, the tongue. Why does he not refer to it? Well, this is what they were emphasizing, overemphasizing in those days when that gift in fact was in operation. Thus, it is clear from chapter 12, and it becomes more clear in chapters 13 and 14, that the apostle is seeking to win them away from the exercise of this particular gift, the gift of speaking in a tongue. But there it is, number one. He reminds them of what they were in their unconverted days. they belonged to the family of the Gentiles. Now he says in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Of whom is the apostle thinking now? He's thinking of the family of the Jew. How do I know? And still is the language of the Jew. Curse Jesus. Anathema Jesus. Now, said the apostle, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, as he thinks, I repeat again, of the family of the Jew. I repeat, the Jew thought when Jesus was here that he was worthy of that death of the curse, and they still think that he is worthy. I remember Mr. G.M. Davis telling me that some years ago he was to fly to Israel. He missed the plane with which he had planned to fly with a certain party, but joined a later plane full of Jews returning for some kind of feast in the land of Israel. He sat beside a Jew, a young lad in his teens, and he began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus. And as they were leaving the plane, this boy's father came to Mr. Davis and said, "I understand. You were talking to my boy about Jesus." He said, "You'll tell my boy that you're sorry, or I will make you sorry." And he brandished a fist into Davis's face. You see, this is still the language of the Jew. Anathema, Jesus. And Paul thinks in that state, no doubt, of the family of the Jew. But now he thinks of the church of God. And what does he say? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. An honest, sincere confession that Jesus is the Lord can only be made by the Holy Spirit of God. And let me just point this out. In this statement, our attention is directed to the unique character of the day in which we live. And what makes this day so unique? Just this. We live in a day when there is a man in heaven. For the first time, a man in heaven in a body. And there is a divine person here on the earth. Who is that man in heaven? It is Jesus. Who is that divine person on the earth? He is the Holy Spirit. And my dear brethren, the great business of the Holy Spirit now on the earth is to direct men and women to Jesus in heaven and cause them to confess that Jesus is Lord. Thus says the apostle, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now I just say this in the passing. We live in a day when there is this great emphasis upon Jesus. And in certain circles, Jesus has always become the butt of Christianity. I've had meetings when one found it difficult to speak. The reason of certain being present and repeating, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And seldom is Jesus spoken of as Lord. And yet that's the great work of the Holy Spirit, to cause us to confess that Jesus is Lord. I said last week, and I repeat it, not on one occasion any disciple address our Lord as Jesus. They never did that. And we ought never to do it either. The same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ. And we praise God for that moment in our experience when the result of the Spirit's dealings with us, we confess that Jesus. And we praise God for that moment in our experience when the result of the Spirit's dealings with us, we confess that Jesus is Lord. And that belongs to the day in which we live. So much then for verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 11, the subject of gift. First of all, verses 4 to 6, gifts in relation to the Godhead. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And here, of course, is a thought of gifts being distributed by the Spirit. Notice the language of verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man, severing as he will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts are viewed as having been distributed by the Holy Spirit. Now that connection might be worth mentioning, that there are three portions in the New Testament when the subject of gift is dealt with in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And what's the difference? In Ephesians chapter 4, gifts are viewed as having been given by the ascended Christ. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto man. In Romans chapter 12, gifts are viewed as having been given sovereignly by God, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. The emphasis is upon God. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gift is seen as having been distributed by the Holy Spirit. We will not stay to speak of the difference, but suffice it for us to notice that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the emphasis is upon gift distributed by the Holy Spirit. But now, says the Apostle, there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now this was no doubt corrective. In what sense was it corrective? Well, it is evident at Corinth, they were emphasizing certain gifts and despising other gifts. They were emphasizing those sign gifts that were spectacular and ostentatious and despising other gifts. Now, says the Apostle, I want to tell you this. There are different gifts in the church. But it is the same Spirit who has distributed all the gifts. Therefore he says, if you despise any gift, that immediately becomes a reflection on the Holy Spirit who gave the gift. There are diversities of gifts, but they've all been given by the same Spirit. And any gift that is despised involves the Holy Spirit who gave the gift. You may remember that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle writes like this, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. And what did the Apostle say? Just this. If you at Thessalonica despise the gift of prophesying, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. My brother, my sister, let us see to it that we never despise any gift. If we do, the Holy Spirit who gave the gift immediately is involved. Thus that was corrected as far as the saints at Corinth were concerned. But now with gift in relation to the Lord, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now those of you who studied this chapter will notice that in this word administration, there is no thought of government. The word is just service. There are differences of services, not administration, but differences of services, but the same Lord. And here is a very important matter. Brethren, what the apostle is saying is just this. The possession of a gift makes me a servant. And as a servant, I must exercise my gift in relation to the Lordship of Christ. The Spirit has given me a gift. It's not for me to exercise that gift when I would, as I would, or where I would. My gift must only be exercised in complete subjection to the Lordship of Christ. You may remember in Luke chapter 10, the field of service became so great that our Lord found it necessary to send out another 70 disciples. Do you remember how he sent them out? He sent them out two by two before his face, into every city and village, whithersoever he himself would come. And here was what important teaching. He sent those disciples out to serve him as before his face. My brother, listen to this. In the exercise of my gift, in my service for the Lord, I must always serve as before his face. That will add solemnity and dignity and reverence and a deep sense of responsibility if I serve him always as before his face. But then Luke says, he sent them into every city and village whithersoever he himself would come, thus indicating that after those disciples had served him in a particular city, the Lord would visit that city. And after they served him in a particular village, the Lord would visit that village. He sent them into those cities and villages whithersoever he himself would come. And visiting those cities and villages, he would see and assess the result of his disciples' service. Brethren, he is entitled to do that. He is the Lord of the service. We must then take our service very seriously. I am aware of this, that when I stand before my Lord at the judgment seat, I have to give account of these meetings here in Westbank. The ministry I've endeavoured to give you. Lord of the service. My dear brother in particular, let none of us forget that. We have a gift. That gift has made us a servant. not to use our gift as and where and when we would, but only and always in the light of the Lordship of Christ, and as those who one day will have to give account of our service. And then thirdly, gift in relation to God. Verse 6. There are diversities of gifts, diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now we have this word, operation. And what is the meaning of this word, operation? Well, this word refers not so much to the gift in exercise, but the object in view, the result in the exercise of gift. It's the same word as the apostle uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he speaks to the saints at Thessalonica of the word of God, which effectually worketh in you. It's the effectual working of my gift, the end result. Now said the apostle, this must be the end result in the exercise of our gift, that the glory will redound to the same God who worketh all in all. My brother, may the Lord preserve any one of us from exercising our gift in a self-vaunting fashion, in order to attract to ourselves and to make disciples to our teaching. May we all be preserved from that. Gift must be exercised. Now whatever glory there might be, it's not for you and me, but for the same God who worketh all and in all. I tell you, my dear brethren, it's bad enough to be proud in what I might be naturally. It's bad enough to be proud in what I might have materially. But how sad to think I might be proud in whatever spiritual gift I have, and exercise that gift without regard to the glory of God, and to bring personal honour and personal glory. Why, said the apostle, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. Then we come to the section where we have gifts sent to us. And the apostle says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Now, said the apostle, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Now notice, it's not the possession of the Spirit, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And the moment I put my trust in Christ, the Spirit of God indwelt me. And that's true of you, if you've put your trust in Christ. But the question here is not the indwelling of the Spirit, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And that's the apostle would tell us, that the Spirit in each one of us ought to manifest himself through us. With what in view? Said the apostle, for the profit of all. My brother, my sister, this becomes very searching. You see, in what sense is it searching? I want each one of us to ask ourselves this question tonight. Of what spiritual profit am I in the assembly in which I'm in fellowship? Shall each of us ask ourselves just this question? Is the Spirit of God manifesting himself through me for the profit of others? what spiritual prophet am I? In the assembly in which I'm in fellowship. Let me ask you this. Do you think that if you were to leave this assembly, you would be missed for your spiritual prophet? Sad if anyone can leave and not be missed. My brother, my sister, let me challenge your heart tonight. You have a part to play. A work to do. A communication to make. And God has given you in the indwelling spirit the power to do it. The spiritual state of the assembly can be as much a reflection on you as anyone else. Why should Paul say to the Philippians, it is more needful for you that I remain. Paul knew that he would be missed. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. This section concludes with rather a remarkable verse. Verse 17. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit divided every man severally as he will. If you ever make a study of the Holy Spirit, here's one verse you must never forget. In fact, I think it's the only verse that speaks of the will of the Spirit. Not only does it speak of the will of the Spirit, it emphasizes the personality of the Spirit. Notice what Paul says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit divided every man severally as he, a person, wills. The Spirit of God is not an influence. He is a person, and he has a will. But, says the Apostle, all these worketh. And this is a different word to the word worketh in verse 6 that we've considered. It is the same God which worketh all in all. What is the word here? All these worketh is the Greek verb from which we have our English word energy. The Greek word energio. And what the Apostle was saying is just these. The Holy Spirit is the silent, unseen energy in the exercise of gift in an assembly. All these energize by that one and the selfsame Spirit, divided every man severing as he will. You know, there is a line of teaching that there isn't really such a thing in assembly gatherings as the leading of the Holy Spirit. And reference is made to Romans chapter 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we're told, and rightly so, that that has no connection with an assembly gathering. It's the leading of those who are sons of God. But now, says the Apostle, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is the silent, unseen energy in the exercise of gift in an assembly. The day was when men and women would come and sit at the back and witness with amazement the worship of the saints and the Lord among them. Brother after brother, rising in worship, with a delightful theme in their worship. They couldn't understand. And they spoke to their hearts because they didn't know
It was the same Holy Spirit that was energizing each of these gifts. The silent, unseen energy in the exercise of gift.
Now in the gifts mentioned in this section, of course, where Paul is establishing unalterable principles, all the gifts in this section were sign gifts. Gifts that were in operation in the church in its infancy. We must leave that until tomorrow evening. Let me just mention, the list begins with this. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Now these were two sign gifts. And I'll show you tomorrow evening, by the help of the Lord, in what sense they were sign gifts. But let us notice just as we conclude. It's not the gift of wisdom, nor is the gift of knowledge. It's the gift of the word of wisdom. The gift of the word of knowledge, or he will. The gift of the spoken word of wisdom. And the gift of the spoken word of knowledge, which gifts were necessary in the absence of the written word as we have it now. But more of that tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord. Shall we pray? Again we thank thee, our Father, for the treasures of thy word. We thank thee for giving to us the Holy Spirit of God, of whom thy Son said, he shall lead you into all truth. Of whom the apostle could speak as spirit of wisdom and revelation. Of whom again the same the apostle could write, the spirit who searcheth for us the deep things of God and makes them known to us. And we are aware, our Father, that this book would indeed be a dead letter to us if we had not the gracious help of the indwelling Spirit of God. We pray that it bless to us our meditation tonight in thy word. We commit us to thee as now we part. Again we ask of thee to grant to thy people as they journey homeward thy protecting care. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we take time to sing perhaps just two verses of a hymn in closing? Hymn number 402. Verses 1 and 2. 402 verses 1 and 2. Or rather, verses 1 and 4. Two verses, verses 1 and 4, in number 402. Jesus, our Lord, with what joy we adore thee. How hast thou triumphed and triumphed with glory, battled death's forces, rolled back every way. In number 402.